Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for coming out on this beautiful Sunday morning. And it is a pleasure to be back here with you at Victory. Looking forward to a good week and a good morning this morning. I'm grateful that you're here. We're going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. I'll go ahead and give you the book in the Bible that we'll be in. If you have a Bible, I trust you'll turn with me. We'll look together at Jonah chapter 2 in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible and you can see near that someone else has one and can look on with them, then that would be great. If not, I'll read to you some scriptures, but I always want to make sure that you know that everything that we say from up here always comes from the Bible. That's because it's God's Word, and that's what is our authority for everything that we do, and certainly for my ability and reason to be able to stand and preach to you here this morning. Jonah chapter number 2. Okay, real quickly, let me just say howdy, hello, and introduce my family. Not only Brittany and I are in the service right now, but you'll see the kiddos, so I'll go ahead and tell you about them just a little bit, just in case we've not yet had the opportunity to meet. Now, this is our third revival meeting here, so we've gotten to know you all fairly well. But if you are new to the church, or we've not had the privilege of speaking with you much before, then real quickly, Tim Thompson is my name. Brittany is my wife. She just sang a moment ago. Britt, I'm sorry, you just were up here. Might just give the Miss America wave, would you please? All right, that's my wife, Brittany. And then God has blessed us with three boys. I have Seth, he's a 9-year-old. Samuel, who is 4. And Asher, who will be 2 in a couple weeks, I guess, all of a sudden. And so, pardon me. We have these boys. God has blessed us, and we thoroughly enjoy our family. What we do is we travel around to different churches all year long. Our home is across the street right now, and we travel from different churches to different churches and preach in revival meetings like this. This is what God has given to us to do, and it's on purpose. And I think it has value, or else we wouldn't do it. Not value like because of me, but value because of the Word of God and because our getting together and hearing what the Word of God has to say. So I'm excited about the week. Let me just encourage you real quickly, three things about this week. For those of you who are a part of the church, whether you're a member or just a regular attender, even if you just normally come on Sunday morning, three things real quickly, and this will be my one and only commercial regarding this, and then we'll look at the scriptures together. First of all, let me encourage you to pray for this week. I don't know what kind of investment time-wise you usually put into a service or into a revival week, but this week, let me encourage you to take time every day, starting today, set aside some time where you as an individual or you all as a family get together and ask God to work in the revival meetings and the special services that we are having. Now, I'm looking out and I'm seeing several, again, as I said in Sunday school, I see gray hair, no hair people, which means there are people here that are older than I am, and there are people that would have more wisdom than I have. Now, the reason why I'm the one up here speaking is because this is what God has given for me to do, but my speaking to you is not based upon my wisdom. I think you know that already. If our gathering together and hoping to get help were based upon my having great wisdom to share with you or my being an inspirational speaker, you and I would both be very disappointed by the end of this first service. However, we're here in order to listen to what God's Word has to say, and I need to be able to hear from God so that I can tell you what God has for me to say. So I would appreciate greatly if you would take some time this week just to ask God to show me exactly what to say, and then pray for yourself. Pray that God will speak to you. I'm going to guess that there are people here who are going through difficulties in life because all of us have them. Perhaps some valleys that you're walking through right now, some difficult times, maybe some financial issues or relationship issues that you have going on, or you're not sure some direction, some decisions that you're not sure what it is you're supposed to do. Or it may be that as far as you know, everything's going in the right direction, but you could use some encouragement. Okay, well look, all of us have needs. Ask God to meet those needs this week. So pray for yourself this week, and then let me encourage you to pray for people who you know who could be helped by a week like this. If you know somebody that lives in this area that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, take time this week, every day, to ask the Lord to save them, to speak to their heart, to convince them in the greatest way they have ever been convinced of their need of Jesus Christ. And you do it. You do it. If you're a teenager, you pray. If you're a high schooler, or if you're a college-age person, or if you're a young adult, or if you are a senior citizen or anything in between, you take time and ask God on behalf of people that you know. You know people that I don't, obviously. So you pray for them this week. So pray about the week. Secondly, let me encourage you to invite people this week. Obviously, if you're going to pray for them, invite them to come this week. In each service that we'll have this week, God's word will be preached. The gospel will always be presented in some form. It's not every message won't be necessarily just a strictly gospel message, but the gospel will be presented. So you can invite anybody to come any night this week, and you can know that they'll hear God's word. That is our authority, as we've already mentioned. So invite people to come. In fact, right now, in your mind, let a name come across your head, across your brain of somebody you can invite. And then pray for them this week and invite them to come this week. Now, I've been at this a little while. I've been preaching full-time for the last 11 years. So after having done this a little while, I've learned a couple of things. One is, if you say to somebody this week, hey, we're having special services at our church this week, can you come sometime? What they're going to say is, oh, we'll try. We'll try being interpreted is, ain't no way. And so what you do is you ask them for a specific service. You call them this afternoon and you say, hey, we're having special services at our church this week. Could you come tonight? And they're going to say, ah, we already have plans for tonight. Could you come tomorrow night? My son has soccer practice tomorrow night. All right, could you come Tuesday night? Well, I'm planning on having a headache on Tuesday night. Okay, how about Wednesday night? And you just keep walking down the line, and eventually, whether by embarrassment or they're running out of excuses, then they'll come. Hey, if you have a favor to call on someone this week, you know, somebody owes you something, this is the week to collect. Invite them to come. Ask them to sit with you. Invite them to go out to ice cream afterwards or whatever. Just invite people to come this week and work at it. Invite people. So pray about the week, invite, and then lastly, you be here this week. Now, sincerely, at this point in the service, or at this point in the week, nothing takes the place of your just coming. Come to every service that you can. Now, it's possible that some of us will be providentially hindered. Somebody may get sick. Okay, that's understandable. Somebody may have a job that would keep them from being able to come. That's okay. Just quit. And no, I'm just kidding. But come to the services that you can. It's not as if this week there's nothing else going on. I understand that. Life continues. You have work, you have responsibilities, there's all kinds of things happening. So I understand that. But listen, this week is important. I don't know what your normal habit is. It may be that you normally only come on Sunday morning. That may be your normal habit. Hey, would you consider making this week different? Would you please consider coming tonight? I know it may not be what you normally do, and there's all kinds of things that can come up and will come up. But make this week an important priority. If you don't normally come to different nights of special services, then please make this week different. Come. Give God every opportunity to speak to your heart. I'm confident that He will if you're here with a ready heart to listen to what He has to say. Okay? So pray for the week, invite this week, and be here this week. And that's the end of the commercial. It's longer than 30 seconds, but hopefully you got the idea. Let's look at Jonah chapter number 2, and we're going to read verses 8 all the way down. Well, let's just read verses 8 and verse number 9. This is Jonah chapter 2. If you're physically able, would you mind standing with me to show our public respect for the Scriptures? Once again, this is Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee, God, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And Father, help us, please, to understand and to learn what we need to from this passage. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Well, obviously, as a guest, I don't know who's a guest here and who is not. And I don't know how much you would be familiar with the life of the man for whom this book, Jonah, is named. But just to keep us all on page and to get us all together, Jonah was a prophet of God. This is in the Old Testament, so this happened before the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And Jonah was a prophet, which means he was we would call him this in this day and time, a professional preacher. His responsibility was to listen to what God had to say. And God would oftentimes tell him what to say, and then he would give him the person or the group of people that he wanted him to deliver a message to. And so he would go and deliver this message, and then the way he made his living is whoever he delivered the message to, they would usually give him what they call a prophet's reward. And this was Jonah's responsibility. Now, he probably would also be a declarer of the given word of the Lord. That is, what they knew of the scriptures and of God. He would preach that on a regular basis to people. But his main responsibility as a prophet was listen to God and give. Back in those days, God would speak to his prophets either by visions or dreams, or else verbally, or speak into their hearts. Now, today, that's not the way God speaks to us. He's given us his completed word so that we know what he says. And his spirit does live inside of those who are Christians, so he will direct our hearts and our thoughts. But the Bible is what we know of God and everything that we need to know all about God. So this is where we get our authority and our word from the Lord. But in those days, they didn't have it. So Jonah would listen to God. He would turn around and deliver the message. Okay, one day God came to Jonah, and God said to Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go to a land called Nineveh, and I want you to tell them a message from me that I'm going to judge them because of their wickedness. Because of how wicked they have been, my judgment is coming on them." Now, let me tell you about this land, Nineveh, and the people that inhabited it. Both the scriptures and history tell us that these people who lived in the land of Nineveh were absolutely wicked people. They really were. They were wicked not only morally, but they were wicked in the way they treated people that were around him. We're told in history that the people, Ninevites, would come into other lands like Israel, and when it was time for crops to be harvested, they would come in and they would take everything that they could enjoy, burn the rest. If you were caught by them or stood in their way, they would take you and not just kill, but they would torture you to death in such a way that if I were to describe it this morning, it would be inappropriate for the company in which we're keeping, in mixed company. I mean, it was absolutely heinous what they did to people. And it's very probable, though the Bible doesn't say this, it's very probable that Jonah would have been touched by these people. That is, he would have known people or been related to people who had been either stolen from by the Ninevites or else had been tortured or killed. So that the people of Israel, where Jonah's from, the people of Israel hated the people from Nineveh because of how wicked they were and how wickedly they treated the people of Israel. So God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I want you to go deliver this message of judgment. I'm going to judge the people of Israel." Well, I'm thinking to myself when I hear this, that if Jonah, a prophet, were to be told by God that God was going to judge the people of Nineveh, then it would be like the greatest message he could ever deliver. To be able to go to the land of Nineveh and tell the people of Nineveh, "Hey, God's going to judge you, nana, nana, nana," or something like that. I would think that this would be a good thing for Jonah to be able to do, but Jonah didn't want to. In fact, so much so that he decides to disobey his God, and he runs the opposite direction. He goes down and he pays fare to get on a ship to head in the opposite direction to get away from Nineveh because he doesn't want to deliver this message. Now, let me just tell you why I believe this is the case. Because Jonah knew that if he went to the land of Nineveh and delivered this message of judgment, and if by chance the people of Nineveh happened to believe the message, and if those people came to God and asked God for forgiveness, Jonah knew that God Jehovah is a God that loves to give mercy. And Jonah did not want the people of Nineveh to enjoy the mercy of God. It was his desire that God would judge them. So he goes away knowing that the judgment of God is going to come on these people, and he wants to see it. So he runs down, he gets in a ship, and he takes off. Well, if you're familiar with the story, you know this. But if not, let me tell you what takes place. When they're out in the ship, Jonah goes down, the Bible says, into the sides of the ship, down to the bottom, and he falls asleep. When he's asleep, a storm comes up, and this ship, which is taking wares, it's taking cargo from one place to sell it in another, begins to get tossed back and forth, so much so that the sailors, who would have been seasoned sailors, became very afraid. They couldn't do anything to get the ship back to land. They were throwing off their cargo and doing everything. They were losing their livelihood for the purpose of saving their lives. And they got so scared that the men began to say to one another, hey, call out to your God. Call out to your gods. Call out. They didn't serve Jehovah God. They served many gods. Call out to your gods. Maybe there's a reason why this storm is coming. Let's ask the gods to save us. Well, the captain of the ship comes down to the bottom of the ship and he sees Jonah lying in this on his bed asleep. And he comes over and in my mind, I see him kick Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, hey, you sleeper, wake up. We're in the midst of a storm. We're going to die. Call on the name of your God and ask him to save us. By the way, who is your God? And Jonah says before all the sailors, this is almost humorous if it weren't so sad. He says to them, I serve Jehovah God who made sea and land. And I'm running away from him. Now think of the statement. He made sea and land, and you're going to run away. Where are you going to run? Where he's not aware of where you are. So the men begin to chide Jonah. And Jonah says to them, look, guys, if you'll throw me overboard, everything will be fine. Well, they say, we can't do that. We can't throw you overboard. But eventually, they say, okay, we'll do it. They take up Jonah and they heave and hoe him over the edge of the ship and he hits the water. Down in the water he goes. God had prepared a great fish who comes and swallows Jonah, and the Bible says that the sea grew calm. So much so that these sailors who were servants to other gods, when they saw the change that took place, the Bible says they made vows to the one true God, recognizing him as the only one who could have power like that. Now, let me stop here real quickly and say this. A lot of people in today's time say, the story of Jonah is nothing more than an allegory. It's nothing more than a story that was told, like a bedtime story, in order to teach a lesson. But there's no way, humanly speaking, that Jonah could actually take place because, they say, no one could live in the belly of a fish like Jonah did. Well, a couple of things. First of all, it is possible, I think, for someone to live in the belly of a fish. But secondly, even if it were not, any time you add God into a situation, things that were not possible are possible. Now, the story of Jonah as written in the Bible here is written as a historical event, not as something that's made up. In other words, there's real cities and real names. We do know that the man Jonah existed. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke about Jonah as if it had actually taken place. So, the story of Jonah is not a story in the sense of an Aesop's fables kind of story. It is a story as in the sense of an historical account of something that did take place. Now, Jonah, for 3 days, spent time down in the belly of the fish. And I don't know exactly what took place in those 3 days. My guess is he was arguing with himself. He was expecting death. He was arguing with God. And then after 3 days in the belly of this fish, Jonah finally comes to the place where he acquiesces, where he throws his hands up, where he surrenders to God. And after that time, he prays a prayer. And in praying this prayer, he makes a couple of statements that catch my attention. And I'm hoping they'll catch yours as well. And I want to show them to you. In fact, the verses we read is the end of the prayer that Jonah prayed when he was in the belly of the fish. I want you to see what he says at the end of his prayer after all of this has taken place in Jonah's life, and now he's in the belly of the fish and he has no way out. He says this, verse number 8 of Jonah chapter number 2. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee, God, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay, now friends, listen to me this morning, please. Two statements that Jonah makes in these last two verses at the end of his prayer that catch my attention. The first one is the very last phrase that we just read where Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. That is certainly true for Jonah. I mean, here's Jonah in the belly of a fish. How is he going to get out? How's Jonah going to get out of the fish? I mean, is there anything he can do in order to get out of the fish? Well, if you like Pinocchio, you say he could find some wreckage and build a fire and see if the fish will sneeze him out. But since that's not a real story, we know that's not going to happen. Here's Jonah. He has absolutely no way out. If Jonah is going to be rescued from his position, from where he is, the only way that it's going to happen is if God does it. I mean, isn't that true? The only hope that Jonah has of being rescued from the belly of the fish is if God himself makes a way. Which, by the way, God does make a way for Jonah to get out of the fish, but it had to be God doing it. But when Jonah makes the statement, the salvation is of the Lord, he's not only speaking of his condition, but he also, as a prophet, is speaking of the condition of every one of us. All of us are in the same position as Jonah. You say, Brother Tim, we're not in the belly of the fish. Well, I know that. But in a sense, we find ourselves in a position where we can't get out of it on our own. And the only hope that we have of being let out of that position is if God does it on our behalf. Salvation means rescue, literally, it's what it means. So that the phrase is rescue is from the Lord. The only hope that any of us have of being rescued from our condition, our position as sinners deserving of eternal death in the place called hell, is if God rescues us. You do understand, don't you, that there's nothing that we can do, but only God can save people from their sins. Only God can rescue people from their condition. All of us are sinners, every one of us. The Bible states it clearly. You know it if you've taken any time to think about it at all. All of us are sinners. We have all done wrong. All of us are deserving of the death that is promised by God, the righteous judge, who says that the wages of sin is death, meaning separation from God in a place called hell. Each of us, every one of us, are in that position. And the only hope that any of us have of being able to be rescued from that position is if God does it. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God make a way for our rescue? I mean, did God provide a way for mankind, sinful, deserving of hell, did God make a way for us to be rescued? And the answer is yes. Yes, we know it from the Bible. God declares it, that he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross in order to pay for your sins and mine, those sins which separate us from God and condemn us to hell. God provided for us eternal life in Christ. And because of what Christ did on the cross, our sins can be taken care of. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not just a death that needed to happen in order for us to it wasn't just him dying for a good cause. It wasn't just him declaring certain truths, and people there didn't like those truths, so he died as a rebel. It wasn't that way at all. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the payment that was necessary for you and I to have our sins forgiven. And it is the only hope that any of us have to be rescued from God. And it's God's desire to save all those who put their trust in Christ. Now, I love this. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, shed his blood, offered his life. He was buried and rose again 3 days later in order to prove that he's powerful enough to save anyone who put their trust in him, and to prove that he is, in fact, who he claimed to be, the Son of the God, not just a good man. And when Jesus Christ provided salvation, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so over and over and over again, the Bible says that if a person wants to be rescued from their sins, they trust Christ, which is the way that God made for us to have eternal life. Now, on this side of it, God in heaven loves, he desires, he wants to save people. He wants to. He wants to save you this morning. Listen to me. It does not matter what you have done, where you come from, what your background is, the sins that you have in your life. I am telling you, though your sins may be many and they may condemn you to hell, God wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. It is his desire. That is why he designed the way for heaven. That's why he allowed his Son to suffer what he suffered on the cross, was to rescue all those who would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God wants to rescue you, and it is only God who can. You can't do it. A church can't do it. Works can't do it. Baptism can't do it. A priest can't do it. A burning a candle can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Hinduism can't lead in that direction. The Muslims don't have the answer. It is only God who provides salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That is certainly true for Jonah. It is true for us as well. Now, the second statement that caught my attention was verse number 8. In verse number 8, Jonah makes a statement that at first, when I first read it, I was like, okay, I don't get the way this is written. I had to think through it. Now, you're smarter than I am, so you'll probably get it at first glance, but it took me a couple minutes. Verse 8 says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Okay. So let me talk through it just in case there's anybody else here from Tennessee. So, because it'll take you a little bit longer like it did me. They that observe lying vanities. People who observe or who believe, who listen to, observe, that's what it means, to listen to. They that observe, listen to, believe lying vanities. We know what lies are. Do you know what a vanity is? A vanity is something that is, that promises something that it can't provide. Cotton candy. You ever been at a fair or a game of some sort and they're selling cotton candy and they sell a huge bag for $6? And when you're a kid especially, if you don't know about cotton candy, you see this and you think, $6 for that much food? Look how big that bag is. Oh man, I could feed my entire family on that bag. This is going to be great. And so you look at the bag and because of how big and how poofy and oh man, there's so much of it, you think to yourself, that is going to fill me up. I'm going to buy that because that it's promising by its size. I will fill you up. And so you think this is great. So you give the guy $6 and he gives you the bag of cotton candy and you grab a big handful of it and you put it in your mouth. And what happens? Ooh. Something's wrong with this. And you find out that the entire bag of cotton candy is made with like 2 teaspoons of sugar. Who knew? And so there's no way that it will provide for you. It's a lying vanity. It promises you something that it cannot fulfill. It says, I will fill you up, when in fact it cannot. Pornography is this way. Someone gets hooked on pornography. Pornography promises, hey, look at this, watch this, play this, and you'll be satisfied. But in reality, it never satisfies. It never fills. It promises something it cannot provide. It's a lying vanity. So the Bible here says, they that observe, those that listen to lying vanities, something that's promised but it can't actually provide, the Bible says, forsake these people who believe lying vanities, forsake, that means to turn your back on, their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Well, we've already looked at the fact that God loves to give mercy. He loves to forgive. Hey, and He offers it to every person that's here. Every person that's here, God offers to you mercy. It's as if God in heaven has His hand stretched out with mercy in His hand, provided because of what Christ did on the cross. He wants to forgive. He wants to rescue. He wants to save, and He offers this mercy. And the Bible says that they that observe lying vanities, people that listen to lies, even though they sound good, and even though the lies promise to provide something that they really can't provide, when you listen to those lies, the Bible says you turn your back on, you forsake the mercy that has been provided for you. And I thought to myself, that is so true, so accurate, so timely. Because right now, in today's time, in the hearts of every person, there are lies that have been fed by our flesh, by the devil, by the world, that sound good, that promise, this is the way to get to God. This is what pleases God. This is how you get to heaven. And there's all kinds of religions that say this is the way to get there. And there are all kinds of lying vanities that sound good, that feel good. And when people believe them, whether they mean to or not, whether it's purposefully this or not, what they do by believing the lies is they turn their back on the mercy that actually has been provided for them by God. God does not force anyone to be saved. God does not force anyone to be rescued, but He freely offers mercy to all who will trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants to give it. So what are the lies that people believe? What are the lies that people believe that cause them to miss the mercy of God? Well, just real quickly this morning, let me just mention a couple, though there are many. One of the lies that people believe that cause them to miss the mercy, that cause them to forsake and turn their back on the mercy of God, is they believe the lie that says, well, I'll get to heaven as long as my good works outweigh my bad works. As long as I'm a moral person, I'll get to heaven. And, hey, that sounds good. It sounds good. In fact, especially as an American, you know, the self-made people, we who have earned everything we get, nobody gives us anything. We work for what we have, and we work hard, and because of the work of my hands, because my hands are calloused, because of how many hours I put in, I have the stuff that I own, I have worked for it, I have earned it to myself. And because of that bred in us and in our hearts, it makes sense to us. It feels good and it sounds good that if I work hard enough, then God will accept me. Just like at my job. If I worked hard enough, the boss accepted me in home. If I obeyed well, my parents accepted me. So we think to ourselves, if I do good, if I work hard enough, then God will accept me. Okay, let me tell you, that may sound good. It may feel good. It may be what you have always believed. It may be what you heard somebody say one time. But let me tell you something. That is a lying vanity. That if you believe that, if that's what you're counting on to get to God, to get to heaven, if you're thinking to yourself, if you came in this morning thinking to yourself, the way I'm going to get to God is by doing the good stuff that I do, by being moral, by going to church on occasion, but just being a good person, God will certainly let me in because my good works outweigh my bad works. If that's what you're counting on, whether you mean to or not, you've believed a lying vanity. And in believing a lying vanity, listen, friend, please, I don't mean this meanly because all of us have been there. But I've got to let you know this. You have, whether you mean to or not, you have turned your back on the mercy that God offers. Because His mercy is offered to the people who will say, no, nothing that I can do can get me to God. Lord Jesus, I need You and You alone. Lord Jesus, You save me, please. I place my soul, my life in Your hands. And the Bible says when a person trusts Christ as Savior, at that moment, the mercy of God is imputed or given to them and they become a child of God. So listen. You may have come in this morning, sincerely, you may have come in this morning really believing that the way that you're going to get to God is by the good works that you do. And as long as your good works are better, more, then you'll make it. Listen to me, please, please hear me. Please hear me kindly. You have observed a lying vanity. It sounds good. It makes a promise, but it cannot fulfill it. And if you believe, if you walk the path of that lying vanity, then you turn your back and you forsake the mercy that God has for you. You know, another lie that sometimes people believe is, hey, as long as you're sincere in whatever you believe, then all roads eventually lead to God. Now look, in our society today, in our time today, that sounds so good and it feels so good because you don't have to disagree with anybody. Do you like it when people like you? Are you asleep right now? Do you like it when people like you? You're allowed to answer. I'm sorry. I should have prefaced it. Sometimes we ask questions as preachers that you're not. This is church and we don't. Okay. All of us want people to like us. True? Okay. And you don't have to talk anymore. That's enough. I don't want to overwork you on the first service, so take it easy. All of us do. Nobody wants. I like it when people like me. I smile. By the way, just real quickly, when you sing, you should do the same. I was up here watching you while you sing, and your singing sounded great. Your faces look terrible. You guys really got to work on smiling while you sing, just a little bit. I mean, just a pleasant look. It doesn't have to be a full-blown smile or anything, but just a pleasant look. All of us want to be liked. Nobody wants to unnecessarily cause an... I want people to like me. You want people to like you. So to hear or to say or to believe, hey, as long as you're sincere in whatever you believe, eventually just coexist and everything eventually leads us. I mean, yes, the Hindus have their way and the Buddhists have their way and the Muslims have their way and the Catholics have their way and the Baptists have their way. Everybody has their own way, but oh man, you just believe sincerely whatever it is you believe and eventually we'll all get to the same place. Okay, now listen to me. Please hear me. That may sound good. That may feel good. It may agree with what society says and the smartest people may say that. But let me tell you, listen, please, please. It is a lying vanity. It is something that promises what it cannot provide. It says, yes, this is right. Yes, this is right. But in reality, when you believe that way, whether you mean to or not, you turn your back on the mercy that only God can give. Don't believe a lie. Get to the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was either the Son of God and the only way to God, or else he was a liar, or I suppose you could say he was a lunatic. But Jesus Christ is everything he claimed to be. Oh, please don't believe a lie this morning. One last one briefly, and then our time is finished, and I'll invite you to decide based upon what you're convinced of. Sometimes people believe the lie that says, well, I have time to think about this later. I'll deal with it later. Either I'm young or I have lots of time before I have to make this decision, or else, hey, it's not like I'm going to die today. I can think about this later. It's not like it's tomorrow. I can think about this later. Okay, now look, forgive me. But on the face of it, we know that that's not the case. Not any of us have the promise of tomorrow. What's our life? It's a vapor. It appeareth for a moment, it vanisheth. It's gone. We have not promised, and you say, Brother Tim, are you trying to stand up and scare people? Well, if I could scare people into trusting in Christ, I would, but you can't do that. God is the one who can save. You have to come willingly and trust his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's you that has to trust Christ. I can't scare you into it. But we need to be able to think and know that there's no promise of tomorrow. And to believe the lie that says, I have time later to think about this. I have time to get serious about this later. I have time to consider Christ later. I'm telling you, you are walking down a path. You're walking down a path that causes you to turn your back on the mercy that God has to offer. Now, it's possible that there's some in this room this morning who you've given these excuses, you believed these things or others that I could say. Listen, please hear me. Based on the authority of the Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Today, God offers his mercy. Today, now, God says, come unto me. Come to me, trust my Son, I will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today God offers his mercy, but you have not the promise of tomorrow. And when you believe that lie, you forsake his mercy. You cannot believe the lie that says all roads lead to the same place. That is both logically and biblically inaccurate. It's not possible. Don't believe the lie. It says, I just got to do good, and as long as I do as good as I can, I'll get to heaven. God said, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. The song says, nothing in my hands I bring. That is, for my salvation, I have no works I can bring. Simply to the cross I cling. More accurately, the person on the cross, Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Only God can provide eternal life. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Just to finish the story, God had the fish, spit Jonah out. Jonah goes to the land of Nineveh, delivers the message. The people of Nineveh do say, God, we're sorry, you're right, we're wrong, please forgive us. God, please. And you know what God does? God does what he loves to do. He shows mercy. And friend, God can show mercy to you this morning. Won't you trust Christ today? Won't you please? Would you mind just bowing your head and then closing your eyes? Please, no one looking around.